We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Wonder this evening how you'd answer these questions. Does sharing the gospel truly matter? Does speaking of Christ make an impact? Will it change anything in the end? We can say yes, but it's easy, isn't it, to feel discouraged. I mean, when we look at the current state of Christianity in our land, well, recent studies paint a concerning picture. Across various denominations nationally, we're seeing significant decline in church attendance. There was one report put out this week that suggested even in the past couple of years, 20% of church attendance has gone. Many congregations are shrinking. Some of them are dwindling at just a handful of regular attendees. Well, if you haven't noticed that, maybe you've noticed interest in Jesus seeming to wane in our society at large. A startling statistic often mentioned, although I want to say it's worth challenging, we're potentially just one generation away from seeing the Christian faith disappear in certain areas of this country. And let's be honest, just look around our own church. Christchurch Hemel is now 10 years older. We are all aging, aren't we? Does the relentless march of time make speaking the gospel less relevant? Is our mission a race against a clock that is always ticking? Something that makes a difference for a lifetime at best. You can understand the question here, can't you? Is our labour in vain? Are we preaching to a world that just isn't interested? And at most is bounded by limits of a human lifespan. Just consider the Corinthians. The Corinthians have failed to grasp what the gospel has done. They missed the crucial point Paul emphasises throughout this letter, their identity in the fellowship of the Son. See, to them, being a Christian is just another accolade, a social club offering personal benefits. They misunderstood the true beginning of the Christian journey. They believed they were simply following charismatic speakers and aligning with their favourite one. They overlooked what it meant to wait for Jesus' return, how that should shape their church gathering, and how that should influence their lives. But in this chapter, chapter 15, Paul is addressing their biggest misunderstanding yet. And that is the resurrection. And that means, as we read this passage here, we ought to be considering whether we could fall into the same trap. Is our faith as well-orbed as Paul would want it to be? Because we, like the Corinthians, must grasp that our work, our gospel declaration, is not in vain. And it's only when we do that that we can fully commit to our task, pointing people to the one true God. So I reckon we need the motivation to continue. We need to be assured that our gospel work matters immensely, that our speaking has eternal consequences, that sharing the gospel really, truly matters. So is our labour, is our gospel work in vain? Well, Paul directs us to the resurrection, and he shows us that it changes everything. Tonight's passage can be divided into three parts. There's two questions, and there's a concluding motivation. You can see that in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then Paul's going to tie it all together for us. Let's explore, shall we? The first point to understand tonight is this. God, our Creator, will gloriously raise the dead. God, our Creator, will gloriously raise the dead. Verses 36 to 42. Do you remember where we've just come from? Paul's just been saying, if the resurrection isn't true, then our faith and our preaching is useless. That's what we saw last week. The previous verses to this chapter are making that point. Paul's labour in bringing people to faith is ultimately pointless. He was just endangering himself for no reason. But here, Paul wants to remind us who is behind the gospel that he's preaching. And the answer here is God. And so Paul can say that asking how the dead will be raised, look at verse 36, how will the dead be raised? How foolish. I mean, that's a word you get in the Psalms, isn't it? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's the same thing here. It's a foolish question because it forgets who God is. It forgets that it's God who raises the dead. Now, many of you here, looking around the room, are skilled gardeners, unlike myself. But I know that even if you took a seed like this, and you put it in the ground, you would expect it to grow. I mean, this seed is pretty much dead. It's dry anyway. It's not doing much. But when you put it into the ground, it seems to come alive. It grows. But the thing that comes out of the ground is not the thing that went in. They are connected, but the plant comes from a seed. I mean, we all know that. My daughter's learning it in preschool at the moment. And so Paul says that is the principle here. But more than that, have a look at verse 38. This all happens because God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. See, the point Paul's making there, verse 38, God is in charge. God gives each kind of seed its own body, just as he has determined. If God can bring life from a tiny seed, well, what limits can we place on his power to bring life from the dead? We saw that phrase back in chapter 12, where God gifts the church as he determines. And here, same again, the same God gives body to seed, just as he determines. God is the creator who raises the dead. I mean, God's been in the habit of doing that. Paul runs through Genesis chapter 1 there in verses 39 to 41. God is the one who created all flesh. In the original creation, God created people, animals, birds, fish, all sorts of different things, but one God, one creator. And then there's the things in the heavens, as well as the things on earth. It's foolish. It is foolish to think that God cannot bring life from death. And it's foolish also to think that God cannot gloriously raise the dead. He's able to give splendour, to give glory to the heavenly bodies, and splendour, glory to the earthly bodies. The God behind all things is able to bring about life from death. So when we're tempted to think our labour's in vain or our labour is only limited to this lifetime, well, think again, Paul says. The seed of the gospel sprouts into the tree of eternal life. You might look around and think things are time bound, but the God behind them can explode those time frames. How will the dead be raised? By God, our creator, who will gloriously raise the dead. And that applies to the resurrection too. Just look at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. So what kind of body will they come? Well, the answer, we will bear the image of the heavenly man. Have a look at the contrasts, verses 42 to 44. The perishable will be raised imperishable. The dishonourable will be raised in glory. The weak will be raised in power. The natural will be raised spiritual. Now, to understand what Paul is saying there, we have to think in line with him. And the way to do that is to see verses 45 to 46. And again, Paul takes us back to creation. But this time he wants to focus us in on Adam. Now, let me read verses 45 to 46. And the question is, what does Paul mean when he says natural and spiritual? What does Paul mean when he says natural and spiritual? Verses 45 and 46. So, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. See, when Paul is contrasting natural against spiritual, he isn't talking about material versus immaterial. He's not talking about physical versus non-physical. He is not suggesting that we become disembodied spirits. That's a Greek idea. That's not what the Bible says. Instead, he's referring to two different realms. The first creation, dominated by Adam. The new creation, led by Christ. We're talking about two worlds. The first, dominated by Adam. The natural, the soulish, the first creation. As verse 47 says, from the dust of the earth. The second being that of the last Adam, the spiritual, the new creation, the goal of creation. We saw this idea last week. Christ's resurrection is the picture we're thinking of. Christ is the first fruits. He is the beginning of the process that our resurrection is connected to. So as goes Christ, so go we, from dust to glory. Just think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus wasn't raised a spirit, but Jesus was raised physically. So we will too. But we will be raised part of that new creation. That is what is going on here. Christ's resurrection isn't just history, it's our destiny. And at the resurrection, we will be like those seeds earlier, laid into the ground, but brought to physical new creation life. Or as verse 49 says, we will bear the image of the heavenly man. See, those who are united to Christ, those in fellowship with the Son, joined with Jesus, belong to the heavenly man. And so those who belong to, are associated with, are marked by Jesus, will bear the image of the heavenly man. In Adam, we wore death's shroud. In Christ, we don resurrection's radiance. Now, what we need to realise about all that is that the gospel call, the gospel words we have, are a call into that eternity. They're an invitation to the new creation, to be joined with Jesus, the heavenly man, the last Adam. So the question is, are we living with that eternal perspective? How might our priorities shift if we truly grasp the magnitude of this gospel message we're given? If we really think about it, we realise that it's far bigger than numbers here and now. It's far bigger than our dusty lifespans. Our labour in the gospel is far more important than that. It's far more far-reaching, far more long-lasting. It has eternal consequences. The gospel, these words here that we can speak, offer the hope of bearing the image of the heavenly man. So we've seen how God will gloriously raise the dead. We've seen how we will bear the image of the heavenly man. But why are we being told all this? We're being told all this so that we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Paul shows us, verses 50 to 57, that this eternal perspective transforms our understanding of our labour in the Lord. Paul has been declaring this gospel to this church in Corinth, and his hope is that they're going to pick up the baton and join in the mission as well. So Paul says, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Can you see there? To inherit God's kingdom, something must change. This creation, that is flesh and blood, cannot inherit it as is. That list from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you remember when we were in chapter 6, all that time ago, we were saying those things are identities. The identities of this world cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Or as Paul says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something has to happen. But the great news is that something has happened. The next verse of chapter 6. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How were they washed? How were they changed? It was as the gospel came to town. The gospel brought that about. The very gospel that we get to speak to the world out there did that. Or you can go back to chapter 4, where Paul said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. He was talking there about the gospel message being empowered by the Spirit. It's not fancy talk that impresses people. It's a powerful word that changes them. See, the gospel message, the call, the summons that brings people into the fellowship of the Son, into association with Jesus, to be those who are of heaven because they belong to the heavenly man. Can you see, as we declare the gospel to others around us, we're not just filling pews. We are populating paradise. It is as the gospel is declared that people move from death to life. as those words go out and they bring people to the one who truly is alive, as the gospel goes and people are joined to him for eternity. Who will, on the last day, be revealed? Have a look at verse 51. Now, I don't know where you would think Paul should aim this camera on the end times. You might think that Paul should focus the camera, well, quite obviously, on the Lord Jesus coming down from heaven. Let me read verses 51 and 52 again. Where is Paul pointing the camera? Verses 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. You see there, on the last day, Paul's focusing the camera on us, on those who belong to the Lord Jesus. I mean, is that a shock? I mean, surely you've missed the VIP, Paul. Surely you should be focusing on Jesus at that moment, Paul. But if we've tracked this letter through, we'll know that's exactly the right thing to do. See, when Christ returns, his body is put on display. Those who belong to Jesus, those who are Jesus' body, will be shown to be Jesus' body as we bear the image of Jesus physically. Or as verse 53 says, when we are clothed with imperishableness, with immortality, when death is swallowed up in victory, the dead raised to life as their Saviour has been, the dead raised, revealing Christ's resurrection body for all of creation to see. The moment when everything that went wrong with the original Adam, death, sin, will be shown to be defeated once and for all. As the Psalms would say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Or as Paul says here, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, the great promises made to Isaiah and Hosea here that are being promised are kept. And all the glory goes to the one true God forever and ever. But don't miss Paul's big point here. That all comes about because of the gospel. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the way we have that victory. The gospel is the one that calls us into the fellowship of the Son. The gospel is what joins us to Jesus, so everything is through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we have in our hands, the gospel that we speak. So we began thinking at some disheartening statistics. A 20% drop in church attendance nationwide. Congregations dwindling down to handfuls. The fear we're just one generation away from Christianity being wiped out. In light of the resurrection, how do those statistics look now? Does the eternal perspective change how we view the current challenge? Because it should. Because our gospel work is not measured in years. It's measured in eternity. We could be discouraged by numbers. We might start to think our labour is in vain. But this chapter tells us we don't see the whole story. Our labour is not measured by attendance figures, generational trends. It's measured in eternal terms. Our labour is not in vain. In Christ, our finite efforts have infinite impact. The trumpet will sound and we will be raised. Praise the Lord, O my soul. See, we're not just filling the pews or the chairs in a dining hall for 90 years. No, we're inviting people into an eternal kingdom. Every person who hears the gospel message is given the opportunity to bear the image of the heavenly man, to be part of God's new creation, to go in the moment they hear that gospel message from death to life. So our mission isn't a race against time. It's a participation in God's eternal plan. We are not bound by our human lifespan, but we are liberated by the promise of the resurrection. Our labour in sharing the gospel is not in vain. It's planting seeds for an eternal harvest. So verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's stand firm in the gospel message. Let's give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because in Christ our efforts ripple into eternity. Our words carry the power of the resurrection. Our labour, dear friends, is anything but in vain.
Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.